It is good to be back, and it is good to have each one of you today. Isaac mentioned some of our visitors. Also have Angela West with us today and Sarah Hembrick, and we're just glad to have each one of you. I understand that when you looked at the attendance, you decided that maybe Isaac and I need to come back. But then I understand when you take into consideration the length of the sermon last Sunday morning, you decided you were glad for us to be back. So it's all in how you look at it. But I am glad to be back. We had a good trip. I enjoyed meeting Brittany's folks. I ate lunch every day at her grandparents', and her mother was born and reared in Germany. And I have experienced German food, and I liked all of it. There was one that I had to sort of be careful, but we had a wonderful trip, and it is good to be back with you. The next 3 months are the heaviest part of my gospel meeting schedule. I will be gone more during April, May, and June than any part of the year this year. And I'm glad that Isaac is with us and will be preaching. As far as I know, unless something unusual happens, both of us will not be gone again this year. But I do appreciate the support that you give me in being able to go and conduct gospel meetings. My next one is in Jonesboro, Arkansas. And as I said, for the next 3 months, things will be a little bit busy. But I appreciate what you do. 2 weeks ago yesterday, I got my first smartphone. I asked them if they had a cell phone book for dummies. And they didn't. So I am having to try to learn to use this gadget for what it is capable of doing. I have learned a great deal in 2 weeks. And one of the reasons for that is I had Brittany and Isaac with me, and they know a lot about one of these things. And yesterday I took the time to go back to the Verizon place in South Jackson and let them explain to me a few more things about it. And I still have a lot to learn. I am convinced that this cell phone, this smartphone, has the ability, or has within it that which will help me to have the ability to do a lot of things. But it's not worth very much to me unless I understand how to use it. I have a computer at my house, and I've learned a few things about it, but I am almost a computer dummy. One of the reasons for that is that during the 18 years I was preaching in Henderson with a congregation that had almost 700 members plus the students, I believed that I needed to be out with the people. And so I purposely did not learn how to use a computer. I told the secretaries, you take care of that. I don't even want to know the password. When we got a new machine, a new risograph machine, and the man came to show the secretaries how to use it, he asked me to come in. I said, I don't want to know how to use it. Now that I am not working with a congregation that size and do not have the responsibilities that I had then, I wish I knew a little bit more about a computer. As far as I know, my computer will do almost anything that my son's computer will do. But he is a computer whiz. He knows how to push every button. He knows how to go from one thing to another, and I don't. And so my computer is not worth as much to me as it would be if I knew all of its capabilities and knew how to use every button with it, and to do what it's capable of doing. I say all of that to say this. That book has in it everything that you and I need, spiritually speaking. But if you don't know how to use it, it's not worth very much to you. I doubt that there are many, if any, homes in Jackson, Tennessee, without a copy of the Bible present. And yet there are people that live in Jackson, and even more so in other parts of the world, who really don't have any idea what's in that book and how to use it. And I think sometimes some of us in the church are not using the Bible to the extent that it can be used because we do not know how. 2 Timothy 2:15 is a very, very familiar passage. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's King James Version. The American Standard Version and others say, handling aright the word of truth. Do you know how to handle your Bible? Do you know how to handle the truth? Since I've been preaching for a long time, and the other Bible that I usually have with me that's a little smaller is one that I've been using for 45 years in the pulpit, I pretty well know that Bible, even that particular copy. I've been able to get me a newer Bible now that has the same approach as far as copy is concerned. In other words, in this one, every verse is in the same position on the page as the one that I've used so long. This Bible doesn't feel as good to me as the other one, because this is a little different in the size and doesn't have my notes and markings in it. But I think I know pretty well how to handle this particular copy of the Bible. Do you know how to handle the copy of the Bible that you have? Do you know how to rightly divide the word of truth? You've heard me use this as an illustration before, but let me use it again. Back before computers were so much involved, the people at the auto parts place had a catalog on the front of the counter that was maybe this long, and it was set up like this so that they could go from one end to the other. Every time I went into an auto parts place to get something, I'd tell them what I wanted. I wanted a certain thing for a certain model of automobile. That person behind the counter would go over here, and he'd turn a few pages over in a book over here, and then he'd come over here and turn a few pages, and he would look and get a number and go back and get me the part I needed. How long do you think it would have taken me to use that catalog and find that part? I'd still be working. I had no knowledge of what he had there with all those catalogs and things that were there. He knew it. He knew how to rightly divide it. Next person came in, wanted another part. He didn't go to the same section he went for mine. He went to another one. He knew that's where it talked about it. And so he went there and found out what he needed and went and got that fellow the part that he needed. That's the way the Bible is. And I'm not for sure that we will have a lesson that's any more important than the lesson this morning. I am rather sure that I'm not going to tell you much that you haven't already heard, at least in general principles. But being able to handle the Bible and to rightly divide the Bible is so important in our study and in our work. And for the next few minutes, unless I tell you, put your Bible down, keep your hands free, and just listen and follow me. There are three basic things that are extremely important for us to be able to use the Bible in the appropriate way. Two of these are very practical, and one of them is a little bit deep, but something that we need to understand. The first thing that I believe is extremely important is something that we teach our children in a children's class very early on. There are three dispensations of time: patriarchal, Mosaic, Christian. That's not new to any of you. You've heard it, you've heard it, you've heard it. But it is extremely important, and there's a reason we teach our children that early on, so that they will know that. You see, there's the patriarchal age, and I'm using the word age now instead of dispensation. The word dispensation has really come about in the sense that it comes from the word dispense, and that means to give out, And God has dispensed his law in three different ways in three different ages. Abraham, for example, lived in the patriarchal age. Moses lived for a part of his life in the patriarchal age, and then the rest of his life in the Mosaic age. David lived his life in the Mosaic age. You and I are living our lives in the Christian age. That is so important. It makes such a difference. In conversations that we have had this past week, and Isaac and Brittany and I talked about a lot of things in about 22 hours of traveling down to Savannah, Georgia area and back, we were talking about some of the things that we hear others say among the students and at Fried Hardeman and others. And there are those in talking about what we do or don't do in worship who will go back and say, but in Old Testament times they did this. If you don't understand the relationship of the three dispensations, that can be a problem. And then sometimes when there is something that we're to do today, we may not plug it into the Christian dispensation as much as we should and try to understand what applies to us today. In talking about these three dispensations, patriarchal, Mosaic, and Christian, there are two points that are extremely important. Mount Sinai and the cross. The reason those two points, those two dated points are important is because the patriarchal age and patriarchal law went up to the time that God gave the Ten Commandments and the entire law of Moses to govern the children of Israel, and he did that at Mount Sinai. Moses went up, you remember, and got the Ten Commandments written in stone by the finger of God. And then wrote the books, the first five books, but particularly those books that have to do with the details of the law, like Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, to where he explained in detail the different specific individual laws that were, in a sense, under the Ten Commandments or would have fit into those. He gave that law to the children of Israel. That started at Sinai. And that law and dispensation continued until Christ died on the cross and fulfilled that law and brought into existence what's called, particularly in Hebrews, the new covenant, a new law. It was brought into effect in reality by the death of Christ on the cross, and then that will was probated, you might say, at Pentecost, when there was the first gospel sermon preached by Peter with the other apostles there, and the 3,000 were added to the church. Now, if you've got that little framework in mind, you have something that's very important in helping you to study the Bible. God spake to our fathers, Hebrews 1:1 says, in the past. Now he speaks to us through his Son. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, James 1:17. And that's just a taste of the many passages that help us to understand that God had a law, a system, whereby he usually spoke directly or sent a messenger, sometimes a vision, during the times of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those up until the time that the first written law was brought into effect, the law of Moses. Then that law of Moses continued to the cross with Galatians 3:23 and later saying, we're no longer under that law, we're under a new system associated with Christ. Ephesians 2 saying that he broke down that middle wall of partition, having abolished it to bring the Jews and the Gentiles together in the law of Christ. Colossians 2:14 saying that he nailed it to the cross when he brought the new law into existence. And Hebrews 10:10 saying he taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Now those verses and others could be added to them show us that today we are not under the Mosaic Law. And of course, before that was the patriarchal law, which in a sense for the Jewish nation was brought into and incorporated into the law of Moses and continued for the Gentiles, we think, until the cross itself. We're not under those laws today. That makes a difference. And yet we are under the same God who was over all of those, which means the principles that he used, not the customs and the laws, but the principles that he used in the patriarchal law and the Mosaic law and the Christian law have never changed. God is the same God. He's always wanted what's right. He's always stood against what's wrong. He's always emphasized worship and service. Now, our worship may be different under a specific law, and our service may be carried out in a different way, but those principles have never changed. But the laws have. And so focus and get into your mind Sinai and the cross. Patriarchal law and age, and that's usually in numbers given as 1511. We don't know exactly how long that age was, because sometimes in the Bible it appears that a person is called a son when it may be a grandson or a great-grandson, and we're unable to pinpoint exactly the time, but for rounded-off purposes, from Adam until Sinai, the patriarchal law was about 1,500 years. From Sinai to the cross, a little bit easier to determine, though there are some problems there in some places, is usually given as about 2,500 years. I think I said 1,511. It's really 1,484 and 2,511. But rounded off, about 1,500 and about 2,500 years. And we are this side of the cross about 2,000 years. We're living in 2014. So you've got about 1,500 years in the patriarchal law, about 2,500 years in the Mosaic law, and so far about 2,000 years in the Christian dispensation. Now what I've presented to you is rather simple. But folks, it is profound in trying to understand God's word and use it in the right way. What happened back here under the patriarchal law? What happened here under the Mosaic law? What happened now, or what's happening now in the Christian dispensation? Now, before I bring it down to what is the most practical part of this lesson today, I want to go into something that's a little bit deeper. And this part was not as important to me, and I believe to the church, a few years ago as it is now. The second thing that is extremely important in rightly dividing the Bible is understanding the different ways in which the Holy Spirit is related to man. I think this is extremely important in our day. You see, there are those today who claim that they're being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I believe I can prove that Holy Spirit baptism is not present today, but was it at one time? Yes. There are those today who claim that they have the power of the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues and other related matters. Was there a time when people did? Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for example, describes 9 specific gifts that those early Christians were able to use when they didn't have the written word. Do we have those today? I believe I can prove that they have ceased. So understanding that the Holy Spirit, who himself is a part of the Godhead, and who is related to us somewhat in the same way as the Father and the Son, all three by faith. Bible states that all three dwell in us through faith. The Holy Spirit is extremely important in bringing the Bible to us, and the Holy Spirit is important in our lives as Christians today. But if we do not understand the different relationships that the Holy Spirit has had at different times, we can get into a great deal of confusion. I think we can simply understand this, and in understanding it, it will help us to rightly divide and handle the Word of God in the right way. The Bible says one time, I believe it's John 3:34, that God gave Christ the Holy Spirit without measure, which means without limitation. While Christ was on this earth, he had the ability to perform miraculous acts. He even had the ability to forgive sins. And this point is extremely important in understanding what Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Because you put that along with the previous points that we made, Jesus was still alive, so they were still under the Mosaic dispensation, and Jesus had the power to forgive sins. So when he said to the thief, "Today thou shalt be in paradise," he had the ability to forgive the sins of that man, just like he did that fellow that was brought in and carried by four back earlier in the study of the Bible. Jesus was not limited. Then two times, on two occasions in the Bible, we have the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. We know that this happened on Pentecost. The Holy Spirit filled the room wherein the apostles were sitting. They were completely engulfed. And baptism means engulfed or immersion or completely overwhelmed. They received the power of the Holy Spirit to present the gospel on that occasion, to emphasize what was happening was God's will. It happened one other time, the household of Cornelius, recorded in Acts 10. And particularly important is Acts 11, verse 15 through 18, where Peter says that when the Holy Spirit came on the household of Cornelius, it came on them as it did on us at the beginning. And there's not another instance or incident in the Bible of Holy Spirit baptism. Jesus had promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It had been said particularly by John the Baptist that Jesus would be the administrator of it, not man. And it was promised that he would baptize with the Spirit and with fire. And if you'll just stop from a common sense standpoint and think for a moment, when the Holy Spirit came in the baptismal measure on Pentecost, that allowed the Jews to become Christians. At the household of Cornelius, that allowed the Gentiles to become Christians and stamp the approval of it. And if the Jews and Gentiles do not become Christians, then they will be lost and be baptized of fire in hell itself. There's the complete fulfillment of that. But we need to understand that the Holy Spirit did come in the baptismal measure, but only on those two occasions. Then after the church was established, God gave many of the early Christians what is usually referred to as the imparted measure of the Holy Spirit, allowing them to perform signs and wonders. I mentioned a moment ago that they are listed, nine of them, in 1 Corinthians 12. Their duration is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That's two of them. And the abuse of them is described in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. But those gifts given to perform signs and wonders were given to confirm the messenger at that time and to confirm the message. Today, if I'm teaching someone, I'll turn and say, "This is what God's Word says about it." They didn't have the written Word then. And so as they brought in the teaching about Christ as the Savior and the church as the kingdom, they had to have something to prove to the people, especially to the Jewish nation, that this is God's will. And so God gave them the use of the Holy Spirit in the imparted measure. This is important, was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, particularly mentioned in Acts 8 and Acts 19. Now, if that be the case, and it is, when the last apostle died, probably John, around the turn of the first to the second century, there could be no more laying on of hands. When the last person who had received that power died, there would be no more practicing of that. And by that time, the written word had come about. The perfect law of liberty, as suggested in James 1:25, written by men who were, by the way, guided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided them in the spiritual gifts to do the signs and wonders. It guided the men to put in the written form the Word of God, which then took the place of the need for the signs and wonders, and has continued to this day to be with us. Now, the Bible teaches that as Christians, we receive the Spirit. Acts 2.38, Acts 5.32, Romans 8, other passages. The Spirit is dwelling in the Christian today, just like Christ is and like God is. And my only knowledge of either of those three is through this book. I don't know one thing about God, Christ, or the Holy Spirit except through this book. Oh, you can look at nature. Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's yet. That's true. But who is that God if you just look at nature? You won't know unless you go to this book. We see the power and the evidence, but the only knowledge that we have of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is through the Bible. I believe in the providence of God. I cannot explain the providence of God, and we need to be careful trying to do that. I believe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all three working on my behalf at this very moment. But my only knowledge is through this book. The Son and the Spirit, for example, both are said to be interceding for us in Romans 8. If that's true, and it is, then the Son and the Spirit are interceding on our behalf to the Father, not from the Father to us. This is what's given from the Father to us, but from us to the Father. Christ and the Holy Spirit are both interceding for us today. We don't have the Spirit without measure like Christ had it. We don't have the Spirit in the baptismal measure like Pentecost in the household of Cornelius. We don't have the power to perform those nine spiritual gifts of 1 Corinthians 12. All of that is in the past, but we do have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit living in us as Christians, and our knowledge and relationship to them is through the Word. Now, I've tried to give this in a very simple way. There's quite a bit of depth if we really went into each of those points. But if we can understand, basically, what we've proven by this is that this is where we get our knowledge and our guide today. Now, having said that, there is a third thing that's extremely important in rightly dividing, and that's knowing something about these 66 books that are in this Bible. We don't teach our children there are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament, just to have something to say. There's a reason for that. Just like that man could go to that auto parts place and he knew which section to go for everything, you and I've got to learn what's in this book and the sections of it. And I want to tell you something I've told you before, and I keep hitting this and I'll keep hitting it. The Bible is not put together by time. In other words, it's not a chronological book. We had an example this morning in our Bible class about Cyrus, king of Persia. Over in Ezra, which is in this section of the Bible, you read about Cyrus performing the work that he did. Over in Isaiah, which is that much farther on in my Bible as far as pages are concerned, you find God predicting that Cyrus would do that. Over 100 years before Cyrus was born, and about 200 years, it seems, before all of this would take place. How can that be? Because this is the prophets over here, and this is the history back here. But if you don't understand that, it's not that easy to study God's Word. The Old Testament is about three times as big as the New Testament. Well, if you pick up the Bible and you know that, then if you're going to go to the first of the New Testament, you're going to get over in the Bible about three-fourths of the way. You see, just little things like that, knowing how to handle the Bible and what's in it. In the Old Testament, there are 39 books. There are five sections: law, history, poetry, major prophets, minor prophets. I use my fingers to remember that. And the number of books are easy, and we'll go into that more later and how before. It's 5, 12, 5, 5, 12 in the Old Testament. 5 books of law, 12 books of history, 5 books of poetry. And by the way, when you're reading the books of poetry, most of them were written by David and Solomon, who lived back here in the time of history. That, just those little things are helpful. Well, if you want to just read some poetry, go over to that section of Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. If you want to read from the prophets, get over to the minor and major prophets. And really, the only difference is in major and minor is the length of the books. If you want to read the beginning of things, go back to the beginning. But if you want to read about Christ and the church, don't go back to the Old Testament except to trace his lineage and to see the prophecies fulfilled. Get over here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And here's a very important tidbit. The events of Matthew, Mark, and John happened under the Mosaic Law. They're in the New Testament as we talk about it. But really, those events were under the Old Testament law up until Christ died. Just the last few verses, perhaps, in each of those books, or in some of them, would really be under the New Covenant after the death of Jesus Christ. Just understanding those 5 sections. In the New Testament, you've got the biographies, history, Paul's letters, the general letters, and the book of prophecy. Or if you want to divide it into 3, you've got the biographies, the history, and the epistles. Revelation is really an epistle to 7 churches, even though it's called a book of prophecy. Well, you see, just those little things. And when you pick up the Bible and you learn a few things like that, if you want to read about the history of the children of Israel, get back over here in 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel, before that, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. The book of Esther in the Bible is the last book of the Old Testament history. Everything after that's the poetry and the prophets, which fit back into the history. The Bible is put together like a library. It's put together by types of books instead of in chronological order. Now, I've covered a lot of things, and there's a tendency when you're listening to something like this, say, well, I don't know all of those things. That may be true, but if you can just pick up a few of those little things, like I'm learning to use this smartphone, I plan to know more next week than I know now. And I know a great deal more now than I did 2 weeks ago. When I first got it, in fact, I told some of you this, after I left the store where I got it, put it in my pocket, it rang. I got a call. I didn't know how to answer it. I never did answer it. Couldn't. I tried to push everything. You don't have to push. You pull across, you see, to answer it. I had to call back to the store to ask them how to answer my phone. But I know now. You see, this is the thing about it. If we're going to rightly divide the word of truth, let's learn these simple little things that will help us and study the Bible in focus. We've talked about 3 things today. The 3 dispensations of time with Sinai and the cross. We've talked about the Holy Spirit working in ways in the past that he doesn't today, which comes to the conclusion that the way I've got to learn the truth today is through the Bible. And then we've talked about taking that Bible and learning the 2 Testaments and the different sections of the Testaments and where to go and study or to find certain things. I think this can be extremely helpful in rightly dividing the word of truth. And that verse says that we do that to give an account for ourselves. You see, when you have all that in focus, you'll know to go to the New Testament to find out what to do to become a Christian. And you can learn the need of faith and repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. You'll go there to learn how to live a Christian life and to learn something that is extremely important, that God will forgive us when we make mistakes if we'll come in penitence and prayer and confession. You see, when we know how to use the Bible, it can help us so much, not just in learning facts, but in learning applications to where we can live in the peace that passeth all understanding and comes only through Christ. If you're not a Christian, not a faithful Christian, come as together we stand and sing.
Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace.